So if you're going to turn in your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Hebrews. We will get there eventually. We're not going to begin there, but we're going to get there eventually. I noticed the flags up for last week's Jubilee. My wife had this tremendous desire to go to London for the Jubilee. And she tried to convince me to camp out on the bow to watch the parade go by and hopefully see the Queen, of which I said absolutely not. But I did say, because I love her, that I would take our three boys down and we would go down to London on the next day and join her and everything else. But everything else was so packed that we didn't get to see anything but what was on TV. But we did have fun in London as a family. But we celebrated the Queen's Jubilee, the 70th year of Queen Elizabeth on the throne, and she now places as the second longest monarch in recorded history. Out of all the monarchs of any country on the planet in recorded history, she is the second longest reigning. I don't remember who is number one, but she is number two. And we have this celebration called the Jubilee. And in the U.S., it doesn't make a lot of sense to us because it's only a Jubilee when it's an important year, it seems. Like the 70th or the 50th, or you know, like wedding anniversaries, they take on more prominence when they hit those zeros and those fives. And that's the same thing with the Jubilee. And we think about that, and we celebrate her because of her reign. But I wanted to think about that idea of Jubilee, because in my understanding, Jubilee means celebration. It means that we're celebrating something. We are jubilant. We are overflowing with joy because of what's taking place. And you can certainly see that in a lot of the celebrations last week with the Queen. But when Andy invited me to come and speak, I thought a lot about the history of this particular building and the idea that you as a church are celebrating, you are jubilant, you are having a jubilee of your own for God's provision. And it is something that encourages me that there is still now going to be in this place the gospel of Christ going out. That it is going to continue on. I don't know if many of you know the history of Zion Chapel. You may have known the Metcalfs, the last two members of that church, and whatever difficulties they may have had. But you may remember them, but you may not remember what the church was really like a long, long time ago. I certainly don't remember because I wasn't here. But history tells us that that church was up to 200 and over 200 at different times. And the gospel was going forth. And people were being saved. And the church, Zion Chapel, existed for about 250 years. In this place and then a little before that, I think down in Chorley. Is it Chorley?
Chorwell.
For 250 years, the gospel was going forth. And there were other churches in the area doing the same thing. But that's a gospel legacy. That is something to be excited about. That is something to celebrate. And to me, it is something to celebrate with the idea that the faith of Mrs. Metcalf said, I want the gospel to continue here. They could have sold the building. They could have done that and just gone somewhere else and sent the money somewhere else, who knows where. But she said, I want the gospel to be here. And so her sons listened to that and said, let's give it to the Morley Community Church. And so this place existing now as it is a result of the faith of someone else who wanted the gospel to continue. It may not have agreed in every point. That's okay. But they wanted the gospel to go forward in this place and to have a continuing legacy. And to me, that's something to be jubilant about. That's something to be excited about, to celebrate. That legacy continues on here in Morley. That the gospel goes forth and people can hear about Jesus Christ. People can hear about his love. People can hear about his sacrifice and their need of him as a savior because they are sinners. And as I thought about those things, I thought, well, the word jubilee is mentioned in Scripture. I don't know if you know the word jubilee in Scripture and where it comes from. So we're going to look at that this morning. And then look at how that applies to our lives individually, but also to you as a body of Christ. How that word jubilee should really impact our faith. Because one of the things that we miss, one of the things that we have struggles with is that we think the Old Testament was all about a list of rules of do's and don'ts, but it was God showing the Israelites their need of Him and their need of faith in Him, of trust in Him. And time and again they failed. And we give them a hard time because they failed, because they failed spectacularly in so many ways. But unfortunately, we do the same. We fail spectacularly in so many ways as well. And sometimes we don't even realize it. Sometimes we look at them and say, "Oh, it's so obvious," when we're doing things and it's not as obvious to us. Now, if somebody wrote our lives down and 1,000 years later they were reading the story of my life and they say, "Boy, it's so obvious. Why didn't you get it?" That would probably be true. So when we think of this word jubilee, I'm going to read just a portion because there's a lot to be said about it. I'm going to read 17 verses from Leviticus 25, and then we're going to talk about what it meant for the Israelites and how they responded, and whether positively or negatively to it. So the first 17 verses of Leviticus chapter 25. "And Jehovah spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto Jehovah. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for Jehovah. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. And according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee. Ye shall not oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am Jehovah your God." So, the year of jubilee. What is this year of jubilee? Well, first, the first thing we have to understand what in Hebrew the word jubilee means. It means ram's horn. It doesn't actually mean celebration. It means ram's horn. And what it comes from is the Day of Atonement, when they would blow the ram's horn to call the people to the assembly for the Day of Atonement. That ram's horn was called jubilee. And God says, "I want you to name this year after the ram's horn on the Day of Atonement, so that you understand what's taking place." So God begins, he says, "I want you to have a Sabbath year every 7 years." It's one of the things that is wonderful about God. Why do we have 7 days in a week? It's because God created the earth in seven days. That's why. There is no other reason to have 7 days in a week. If man had come up with it, we could have 10 days in a week or 5 days in a week. But God said that there's going to be 7. Why? He created the earth in 6 days and rested on the 7th day. And so he instituted the Sabbath for Israel, the Sabbath day, but here he is instituting the Sabbath year. He says, "Now, when you get into the land and you get settled, I want you to have a Sabbath of years, so that every 7th year, you don't sow your fields. You don't bring in the harvest. You are just going to eat off of whatever grows. You're not going to go out there and use, you know, nowadays we'd be using a tractor and getting everything we could. He says, you're not going to do that. You're going to go, and when you're hungry, you go and you pluck some things off of the vine. And when you're hungry, you go and you get some things off of the wheat, and you make your bread. This is God speaking, I am going to provide for you in that year. In fact, later on he says that when this happens, when you know that the Sabbath year is coming, and you say, Lord, what are we going to do? He says, I will increase the sixth year, so much so that when the seventh year comes, you have plenty. And not only the seventh year, but when the eighth year comes, because you still haven't had anything, until the harvest of the eighth year, I will give you what is necessary for that time. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've never been a farmer. I've not done well with gardens. But that's an amazing concept that God is instituting for Israel. He says, by faith, when you come up to this Sabbath year, you're going to understand that I'm going to give you a plenteous harvest, so much so that that harvest will last you another year and a half than what you would have expected it to last. That's what God's going to do. And so I want this Sabbath to take place. You're not to plant any crops. You're not to sow any seeds. Not only that, you're not allowed to prune your vines. You're not allowed to go out there and say to that cherry tree, oh, you know what, I need to take these branches off, otherwise it's not going to grow the right way the next year. He says, no, you're not allowed to do it. You're not allowed to go to those grapes and twist them the right way so you know they grow properly. The fig trees, you're not allowed to prune them back. You have to let it be. And this is a reflection of their relationship with God. Not only that, you're not going to go about and say, oh yes, let's harvest it all in. No, you, your family, your servants, and all your animals are all going to eat off of what I provide for you. That, it sounds like that's something that is a hard task. But what God is saying is, I want you to believe and trust me. I want you to trust me for your needs. Will you trust him? That's what it's about. It was a test of faith. So God says, here comes the year of Jubilee. So the year of Jubilee is seven Sabbaths, seven Sabbath years. So 49 years go by, and after the 49th year, you have the year of Jubilee. Well, think about that for a second. The 49th year is a Sabbath year. They still have to follow that same rule in the 49th year that they were following before. They can't plant anything. They can't sow any seeds. They can't harvest anything. God was going to provide for them in that seventh year, in the sixth year, for all that they needed. But God says, here is the year of Jubilee. All the same rules apply. You can't plant. You can't harvest. You can't gather in. You just eat whatever is there and what I have already given you. Well, he would have had to have given them in the 48th year enough to last the 49th year and the 50th year, and then into the 51st year. That's faith. That's the people of Israel saying, we trust you. We're not going to do any of the planting. We're not going to do any of the harvesting. We're not going to do any pruning work. We're not going to do any of those things. We're trusting you, God, to provide for us what is necessary in the 48th year for the next 2.5 years. Besides whatever we can just walk through the fields and eat. If you remember the disciples going through the fields on the Sabbath day. That's all they were allowed to do. They weren't allowed to gather it in. But there were other rules that went on top of this. There were other things that had to happen. And it is about the buying and selling of land and going to work for somebody else. So when you buy a piece of land here, there's a rule that I don't understand, and please don't try and explain it to me afterwards because it just boggles my mind, that there is this freehold, that there's freehold and then there is some sort of lease where you get the land for 99 years and then somehow or other it goes back to, I don't understand that at all. There is a rule in Israel. And the rule is that on the 50th year, on the year of Jubilee, at that time, all land reverts back to its original ownership. So if I was an Israelite and I was hard on my luck, I did a poor job of figuring out what I ought to do, and I don't have any money, and I think I'm going to sell my land. And I sell it to Ray. And Ray buys my land. And we agree on a price. Well, the price is going to be agreed based off of how far away the year of Jubilee is. Because Ray knows, just as I do, when the year of Jubilee comes, that land's mine again. For no price. For no cost whatsoever. It's back to me. And if I've died, then it goes to my heir. It doesn't stay in Ray's family. It goes to my family. It's the rule of inheritance in Israel. So when we sit down and figure out a price, Ray's going to calculate, well, it's 20 years to the year of Jubilee. I'm going to give you this much for the land because I can get 20 years of use out of it. I'm not going to get the full price out of 50 years. Vice versa, if it was the year of Jubilee was last year and I thought I'm going to make as much money as I can, I sell it to Ray, I'm going to go for a price that's 49 years worth. I'm going to get all that money I can and try and do something with it. Because at the 50th year, it all goes back to me. And it's only what he can get out of it during that time that Ray is going to pay that money for. And similarly, if I was so poor at managing myself and my family and my finances, and I say, you know what? I've already sold my land. I sold that 10 years ago, and there's still another 15 years left, and I don't have anything, no way to raise money for my family. I will sell myself to Ray for the next 15 years. But he's going to pay me for 15 years worth of service, because at the year of Jubilee, I go free. It doesn't matter if Ray is an Israelite or someone else who's living in the land. The rule applies to everybody. Doesn't matter. So at that 50th year, everybody goes free. And all the land reverts to the original owner. There are certain exceptions to the rules. There are, if you are in a walled city, so if you lived in York, that rule wouldn't apply in York. But if you had land outside of York, the rule applies. So if you had a house in York and you sold it 10 years before the year of Jubilee, expecting to get it back in 10 years, you weren't getting it back. It stays because it's a walled city. The other exception was Levitical lands. You couldn't purchase things from the Levites because they didn't have an inheritance like the rest of Israel did. They had these Levitical cities and the plots of land around those Levitical cities. And so you couldn't purchase those things and keep those things. They were exempt from the year of Jubilee in that way. So those things aside, why does God do this? Why does God institute something like this? Well, you think about the liberty that's necessary because as human beings, we are prone to oppression. You study history. I love history. You study history and you find out that people love to oppress other people. Usually it's because they don't look like them or talk like them or worship like them or whatever the case may be. But this group oppresses that group all the time. And God says that's not going to happen in Israel. In Israel, you may have been very poor at figuring out how to farm, but the land's going to go back to your son who may have figured it out. You may have been very poor in managing your finances for your family, but I'm going to set you free at the year of Jubilee, and hopefully you've learned something so that you're not going to do the same foolishness the second time. And God is saying that you are reliant upon him. You're reliant fully upon him. And that year of Jubilee, you've already gone one full year without being able to gather in the harvest. Without those things that provide you to sell to get the other things you need. Now it's the 50th year. And you are truly reliant upon him. Wait till the 51st year and you know that harvest is still 6 months away. You are completely reliant upon God. It is faith. Think about the manna in the wilderness. When the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, and how are you going to feed 2 million people in the middle of nowhere, right? On the backside of the desert, as they say. How are you going to do that? Well, God provides manna. What does the word manna mean? It means we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. What is this thing that's fallen? And God says, no, gather it up, and you're going to make bread out of it so you can eat. And he says, you can gather it for 6 days. But on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, you cannot gather any. It's not going to be there. So you have to gather twice as much on the sixth day. So the Israelites, not having very much faith at the time, they say, okay, well, it's Monday. I'm going to go out and I'm going to gather all I need for the week. Because I don't want to get up that early in the morning. I'm not an early riser. I'm going to gather all my manna on one day. So I've gathered all this stuff together. And say, okay, let's make some bread. And you bake the bread all day. You wake up the next morning and everything is rotten with worms in it. It's gone. You think, oh no, I missed the manna for today. So what happens? Everybody gets up on the Sabbath and says, okay, let's go get our manna. There's no manna. What are we going to do? Well, you're going to go hungry because God said, You can gather from Sunday through Monday. Sunday through Friday. On Saturday, there is no manna. So on Friday, gather twice as much. You say, well, wait a second. The time I wanted to gather more, it rotted the next day. Absolutely. Because it wasn't Friday. Because it wasn't faith. It wasn't believing what God said. So on Friday, you gather twice as much and you bake the bread. And guess what? Tomorrow, it's perfectly good. It's just like you gathered it that morning. It's not stale. It's not got worms. It's got nothing wrong with it. And you can eat that day. Well, that's the same idea that what God is doing here. He is teaching the children of Israel they have to rely upon Him. Now, unfortunately, we have to ask the question, did Israel ever celebrate the year of Jubilee? Did they ever, in the scriptures, to our knowledge, celebrate the year of Jubilee? We have absolutely no record of them ever doing it. Not once under any judge, not once under any king, not once under any prophet, has it ever been said in scripture that they celebrated the year of Jubilee. What we do have is various ancient writings from rabbis trying to figure out ways around the Sabbath year and ways around the year of Jubilee. So they would write down and say, oh, you know what we can do? God said, I can't work my land. So I can hire somebody else to do it who's not Jewish. So I'll hire somebody from Moab. I'll hire somebody from Edom. He's not Jewish. He can come work my land instead of me. Well, that is not what God was talking about. God was saying, I want you to live by faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe what I have to say. Now, we do have to say, we do have this positive record from Joshua. In Joshua 24, verse 31, it says, and Israel served the Jehovah all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of Jehovah that he had done for Israel. Now, out of all of the history of the nation of Israel, that is the best verse. That's the best statement that can be made about them. Nothing else compares to that. That they served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that knew Joshua. So the 20-year-old, when Joshua is old, he becomes an elder and they still serve God all his days. That's possible that they did the year of Jubilee during those years. We don't know. The scripture does not tell us. It's possible. It's actually probable. The reason I say it's probable is because we have a record in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 that says, to fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Jeremiah in chapter 25 states that Israel is going to, Judah is going to go into captivity, the exile, as we call it, right? For 70 years. Well, why 70 years? What's the reason for 70 years? Well, there's a lot of things that number 70 comes up in Scripture. But 2 Chronicles says that the reason God chose 70 years was because there had been 70 Sabbath years that Israel did not celebrate, that Israel did not honor while they were in the land. And so God is going to give the land all those Sabbath years that Israel didn't give it, that they hadn't followed through on what God had said. Now, I love history and I love math, two things that generally don't go together. And so if you do the math, you can sit down and you can figure out, well, 70 times 7 is 490 years. That's 490 years of Sabbath years that Israel should have celebrated and didn't. How long had they been in the land? Well, approximately from the time of Joshua, when they go into the land and start conquering the land, until the time of the exile in 586 BC, there's 820 years. So given that, 820 minus 490, you have about 330 years where they celebrated the Sabbath year. Where we hope that they celebrated the year of Jubilee, but we don't know. We're never actually told. It's possible. It's possible that some of the kings, some of the judges, some of the days of Joshua and those elders, they did celebrate it. But they missed, over the course of the nation's existence, they missed over half of those opportunities to live by faith in God, by what he had said. So that's the background. Why does it matter to you? Why does it make a difference to Morley Community Church? Well, there have been many in Morley over the course of the past 250, 260, 270 years who had faith in Jesus Christ, who believed. And I don't know all their stories. I don't think anybody here probably knows all their stories. Somehow or other, God blessed them to raise up the building that used to be over there. Because this was the Sunday school room. This wasn't the church building. This was the Sunday school room. The church building was over there, where the field is, before you get to the graveyard. And that building was raised up by faith. By faith that God had blessed them according to the gospel, and that the gospel was going to go forth from this place. That faith has continued on. There is still a building here, and this church, this body of Christ, is here proclaiming the same thing. Living by faith in the Son of God. Saying, we trust Jesus Christ. We trust Him. The faith of the last member of Zion hands it over to you, and you take the torch. You take that and you say, we are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. We are going to go forth in Morley, and wherever God opens doors for us to do, to preach the gospel, to tell sinners they need a Savior, that they're sick, they're lost, they're undone, they have fallen short of the glory of God, and they need someone else who is only the one who can do the work. There's no one else but Christ. There was the faith of those that asked Grace Metcalf, is it possible? Is it possible for you to just give us the land? Give us the building? That faith is wonderful now. What happens tomorrow? You know, the faith that you have today isn't going to help you tomorrow. You need faith tomorrow because you don't know what's coming tomorrow, do you? I'm not talking about saving grace there, saving faith. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about living by faith in the Son of God. That whatever tomorrow holds, whatever it be for you individually, or whatever it be for you as a church, that you are going to trust the Lord. That tomorrow there may be something that comes up, and it may rock your world. It may be something personal. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be cancer. It may be this difficulty that you just can't get through. It may be you've gotten fired. It may be you've made redundant. Who knows? Maybe the bank goes out of business. Somebody steals your money. Somebody breaks into your car. And you say, what am I going to do? Well, the answer is still the same. You live by faith. You live by faith in the Son of God. Not just for the times where you think everything is going well. Because God moves and works in the days when you don't think it's going well. It's like muscles. There are times in my life where I've been very physically fit. Today is not that day. But there have been times, and what happens? Well, you do something physical, and you use that muscle, and it hurts like crazy. And you think, how in the world am I going to move tomorrow? But the next day, you feel stronger. You feel more fit. You think, wow, that was great. I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to get more fit. And you use those muscles, and those muscles get bigger. Why? Because you've used them, because you've actually torn them, and they build back stronger. Well, faith is no different. How am I ever going to display faith if I never have a need to display faith? If I'm never in a situation where I have want, if I'm never in a situation where I can't control everything, how can I display my faith in God? How can I display that I trust Him? God says to the Israelites, here is the year of Jubilee. You are not going to be able to provide for yourself. The Sabbath year happens, the year of Jubilee happens. You will not make it if you think you're going to do it on your own. You have to trust me. You have to believe. You have to rely upon my grace. You have to rely upon my love for you. That's faith. That's our faith. Because there are going to be times where you won't make it. There will be times where it just will not work out the way you thought it was going to work out. That's the time you need faith. You need to trust that God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And if they're against you, who cares? Because God is for you. That's faith. That's faith to say that when the lean year is on the horizon, when the petrol prices are going through the roof, and the cost of bread is going through the milk and everything else, and the energy is going through the roof, and you're saying, my wages are not going through the roof. What am I going to do? I'm going to trust the Lord. That even if I don't have enough to eat, even if I don't have enough to get in my car and drive to work, I'm going to trust that God loves me and He's going to care for me. That doesn't mean He's going to give me all the money I need. That doesn't even mean that He's going to give me all the food I need. Because you know what He may have done? He may have already blessed me for that Sabbath year. He may have already let me have a little extra that I can work off during that time where I don't have anything to eat. See, it's wise to add a little, isn't it? To make sure that I've got enough when I don't have. Right? I'm going to use that to justify it in my mind. But God is going to care for you. And even if, and it will happen, even if you die because you don't have enough food, even if you die because you don't have any heat, God hasn't stopped loving you. God hasn't stopped caring for you. Why? Because these all, in Hebrews 11, died in faith, believing. Horrendous things happened to some of them. You read the end of Hebrews 11 and you're like, wow. I mean, the Jews believe that when the writer is talking about somebody being sawn in sunder, that it was Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. That they took a saw and slowly sawed him in half because of his stand for God. That would be unpleasant. Do you think Isaiah was sitting there thinking, oh no, here comes the saw. I'm going to give it up now. I'm not going to trust anymore. What was the difference? Well, he knows I've been trusting God all those days before. Why is he going to leave me now? He's not going to stop loving me. He's not going to stop caring for me even when the days are dark. Even when the outgoing doesn't meet the incoming. We still trust. We still believe. The just shall live by faith. But the writer of Hebrews says, and he's quoting from Old Testament scriptures and other New Testament scriptures, the just shall live by faith. Do you live by faith? He says, we're not of them that draw back unto perdition. We're not of those that are going to step back when times get tough. When you're told to go out and you don't know where you're going like Abraham was. When you're told you're going to have a son and it's been decades, Lord, where is the son? You're told to go and rescue the Jews, but they don't want rescuing. They don't want to listen. What am I supposed to do? You live by faith. You trust the one who saved you. Do you think that you've arrived? Do you think that this is it? Yes. We made it. We've got a building. You know what? I'd love to have a building for our church in Harrogate. We don't have a building. We meet in a hotel. We've been meeting in a hotel for 9.5 years. There is nothing on the horizon where we're going to get a building. I'd love to have a building. Why? Because it affords us the opportunity to do some things that we can't do in the hotel. We can't even have an afternoon coffee after the service because it's the hotel and we have to pay for it. We can't do all sorts of things. And I think, oh, it's great to have a building. But guess what? If we got a building, just like you have a building, it doesn't change anything. You still have to live by faith. You still have to trust Him. It doesn't change the church. Because the church is not the building. The church is the membership. It's the Christians that are here, that are loving Jesus Christ, that are serving Him. And you have to have in your mind what was in the mind of those in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So the question comes, are you a British Christian? And you say, well, are you an American Christian? And I say, no, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not an American Christian. I'm not a British Christian. I'm a Christian. That's the beginning, and that's the end of it. And it doesn't matter if I get British citizenship in a couple of years. It doesn't matter if I'm sent to India or Nepal or some other place and get citizenship there. I will never be anything else but a Christian. Why? Because just like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the children of Israel, all down through the ages, not all of them, but those that live by faith, I am a pilgrim, first and foremost. This is not my home. And so when the government says, you know what, you're a Christian and we're not going to let you have land anymore, that day's not now. It may be in our lifetime, it may not. But if they say that, guess what? Okay, I'm a pilgrim. This is not my home. The place that I'm living is not my home. Harrogate's not my home. Back in Philadelphia, where I grew up, is not my home. Kentucky, where my children were born, is not my home. My home is up there. It's in heaven. It's waiting there for me. Paul says, I'm a citizen of heaven. That's where I want my journey to go. That's where I want my treasure to be. That's where I want all the things that are important to me to be. Not here. Here is just passing. This building will one day fall. It will crumble. It will fall down just like the building over there did. And if Berean Baptist in Harrogate gets a building, that building will one day fall. All of the vehicles that we drive, one day we won't be driving them. They're going to rust. They're going to fall apart, especially in the English rain. Yeah. It's going to happen. So what do? We trust God that we are pilgrims in this place. We are pilgrims here for a time. To do what? To live by faith in the Son of God and to pass that faith on to others through the gospel. To preach that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give eternal life to those that believe. Are you in that number? Can you say that you are a child of God, someone that has been forgiven by the blood of the Son of God? And if you can, then what kind of a pilgrim are you? Or are you holding on to things too much? Just like those Israelites. Because I tell you what, if I had gotten the land from my dad, which he didn't have anything, so I wouldn't have gotten any land from him. But if I had gotten the land from my dad, and that was the year of Jubilee, and the 51st year comes, and I'm here, I'm ready to work it. And for the next 48 years, I worked that land, and I have tended those vines, and I've made it just exactly the way I wanted it to be. And then comes this 49th year. And then the 50th year, it would have been really hard to sit back and not go out there and take those little shears and snip this. Got to go out there and make sure that this is doing exactly what I've been working 48 years for it to do. But that's faith. That's trust. Do you have that faith? Do you have that trust to say, I'm going to follow the Lord, continue on, knowing that these things are just, it's just like a sieve. It's going to pass, but that's okay. Because if we can continue the gospel, and continue preaching faith in Jesus Christ until he comes. That's all he asks. That's all he asks of any one of us. And so we point you to him today. Amen.